I was talking to some of the brethren just before service. And when I'm talking with the brethren, where there's just a group of us together, usually it's not too difficult to get into a revelational trend of thought, because there's usually somebody within the group that is hungering and thirsting for the things of God, and they really want to get into revelation. And because of that, they kind of tug, and it brings forth some of the things that the Lord wants to bring out. I know that Brother Bill Carter used to be one that you couldn't hardly get around him, but what he was going to try his very best to find the mysteries of God. And I noticed that Brother Bill York is one of them. If you get close to him, if he gets to talking, he's going to try to pull to get the mysteries of God. And these men, of course, have gotten into mysteries of God. I've heard them talk about them. But then there's some people that don't know anything about mysteries of God, and they don't know anything about trying to get into the mysteries of God. There is a mystery. The Bible said, and this is a great mystery, for great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and caught up into heaven. And this mystery hath been from the foundation of the world, and it has been hid. That's another thing, that this mystery is hid. It's not something that you do know, or that your professors know, or that your colleges know, or that your school knows. It is hid. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I think perhaps it's hid, but not from those brilliant men. But this is hid from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. And it's made revelation and simplicity unto those that are willing to learn, even babes. For out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. And so then this is well hid, and it is so hid that there's not a living human being that's ever lived from the foundation of the world, or that is alive today, or that shall ever live, that's able to understand it, to know it, or to give it to you. Only Christ Jesus alone is capable of giving it to you, because he alone has it. And God has hid this thing, and it's higher above our understanding than the heavens is the earth. So you can understand by that how much opportunity you have to be able to latch on to it. But it is revealed to those that are willing to learn, and God is revealing it. For he said concerning those that were with him, that walk with him, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without is not given unto them to know. But it is given to them that are without to know the gospel of Christ Jesus. For the gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. And this wonderful gospel must be published in all the world for a witness. Therefore, the preachers are not playing some kind of game. They have a calling, and they're here for a purpose. Whether they preach a day, whether they preach a year, whether they preach a lifetime, whatever they do in their preaching, they're called to minister the gospel, and they're here to carry the word of the Lord and to share with you the word of the Lord. And it's up to you to get it. It's up to you to lightly esteem it and mock it by paying no attention to it, or not applying yourself to it, nor trying to incorporate it within your lifestyle, or just paying no attention to them, and that you say, well, they just got something to say, and everybody's got something to say. You can look at it like that. Any way that you want to do it, it doesn't matter. It's like going to a physician. You can look at him like that if you want to. When you go to a physician, you can say, well, he's just another man. He's just got something to say. Or you can say, well, maybe he knows something about my condition, and it might be that he might save my life. Or when you go before the sheriff, or before some powers, or before the judge, they do have your life in their hand, and they can just say certain things, and you'll find yourself behind bars like a bird in a cage, or find yourself in the electric chair. Or it could be that they might even shoot you down. You can't ever tell. But there is certain people with certain words of authority and power, and these things are given to certain people. And so then the minister has been one of those that's been endowed with certain power, and that power is to remit your sins or retain your sins, not only as to bless you in the natural things, but to bring to you an everlasting blessing or an everlasting curse. And so for this reason the Bible says, submit yourselves unto them, for they watch for your soul, and must give an account to God for these things wherein they are over you as an oversight, to see that you understand the gospel, or at least have opportunity to hear it. So when we come to you talking about these things. And this morning, of course, we was talking about them. This evening, we was talking about them with the brethren. We were talking about them in a little group, and we mentioned a few little things. But this morning, we was talking to you about the lights. About the lights. Going back to Genesis, it says in the first part of Genesis, there it says, and God created the lights, two great lights. And these two lights we made mention of today. Now, there's a lot to that. I don't have to say much about these lights. I can illustrate, a preacher can illustrate. He can take most anything and illustrate, because God has given him the ability to do that. And since God is with him, he can illustrate in most any way and bring out a little message or an exhortation or whatever. But then there is the revelation of Jesus Christ that is not an illustration, but it is a revelation, and it is something that's hid, and it is a mystery that God brings to the minister, or speaks through the minister, or gives to him to convey to you, just depending on what he does about it, or that is to say, as to whatever you do in making yourself available to hunger and thirst, as Brother Taylor said, after these things. So there's no way to get them unless you hunger and thirst after them. He that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. But unless you hunger and thirst after them, you don't get them. It's like David. David thirsts for just a drink of water from the wells of Bethlehem. And though he was out on the field of battle, these men loved David so much that they were willing to lay down their life for their leader. And immediately when they found out that he thirsts for the waters of Bethlehem, they got together in a little group and fought their way through the enemy and took a chance of losing their lives until they fought their way to the Bethlehem wells and got water out of the wells of Bethlehem and brought it back to their leader. David was so moved by this that when they came back with this water, he felt so moved to know that they took a chance with their lives that he refused to drink it and poured it out as an offering unto God. So then you have to hunger and thirst after this. If you want water from these wells, you have to hunger and thirst after them, and God will see that you get it. Now, let's just tonight take just a few minutes to talk with you. If Jesus was here, that's what he would do. He would just take a few minutes and talk with you. He might even sit down. There was times when he just sat down in the boat. There was times when he just sat down on the hillside. But at any time, he just discussed this with them and to talk with them about these few things. He didn't get excited. He didn't holler. He didn't scream like the preachers, the average preacher of today. He just sat down and had a conversation with them. But his words were with power, and his words were powerful. And the things he said, they said, never man spake like this man. For he revealed things that had been hid from the foundation of the world. And he told them, said, your eyes are seeing and your ears are hearing things that great men desired to hear and see, and was not able to see or hear. So then it is given to us in this age, in the kingdom age, to know these wonderful things of God. And this is the kingdom age. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I do not believe that this is the kingdom age. But it is the kingdom age. The Bible said the law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom has been preached. And men have received the kingdom. Repent ye and receive the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is within you. Since John, the kingdom of God has come. And thy will be done on earth now as it is done in heaven. So then the kingdom of God coming at Calvary, now we have through the years as to the generations preached the kingdom of God. And during the time that we have preached the kingdom of God, it isn't like Satan has not been working, for he's been working, and I mean he's been working diligently to do his thing during this time, trying to hold on to his kingdom and trying to have control of the people's mind. But nevertheless, though he's tried to trample down the mind of humanity, God has continued through the church ages to build the wonderful mind of Christ in the hearts of the believer. Not in a lot of hearts, but as I said, it is to the little flock that he hath endeavored to bring this wonderful message of Christ. those who are submissive in their spirit, and those who are desirous in their spirit to be part of the wonderful body and membership of Christ himself. So then in this, we come to you and try to bring these things to you. We spoke this morning of the two lights. I said to you this morning, why did God come forth and say there was darkness upon the face of the deep? Why did he say that? It was not because that there was darkness upon the face of the deep in the sense that God did not create the darkness, or that it's just that out in the eternities or back there before the beginning of time that everything was total dark. It wasn't that God was saying that everything back there in the eternities was just total darkness, for there is a God that was back there, and there is angelic beings that was back there. There was a heavenly thing that was back there, and it's for sure that it wasn't all total darkness. But when God got ready to create, as to the part that he wanted dark, he allowed it to be dark. And as to the space, as we refer to it out yonder, or as to those places where we cannot find the boundaries, as to top, bottom, side, or length, or whatever it might be, then he said darkness was upon the face of the deep. And when God came forth, he had brought this darkness to pass in the act of creation. The prophet later speaks of this when he said God created the darkness to form light. So then we're back as we was this morning to point A, starting again there, and God created the darkness to form light. We tried to explain why that God had created the darkness, and the darkness was to form a light. Well, that is to say, darkness had to come forth before that could be the creation of God brought into what we call an existence. If we're going to have an existence, the first thing we have to have is a darkness. There has to be a darkness, and out of this darkness, God hath commanded light to shine forth. And the Bible said God veiled himself in darkness. And so then he rent the darkness. And we see when Jesus hung at Calvary, he came in the form of darkness. He was made in the image of iniquity and rent the veil in twain. And when he rent the veil in twain, the great light of God began to show. And he said, now is come light. And now has come light, and this is the condemnation that's come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the Bible said, and great light is sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, the regions of the shadow of death being the law. For as the writer said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comforts me. And so then the shadow of death that had fell upon them, which was the law, or which brought the curse, for the curse coming by the law, they were under the shadow of death. But when the Son of God came, the Bible said he come to take Israel from the law and from the curse of the law. So then in coming to do that, the Bible said that he appeared to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, and said, great light has sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. And so then today we are they that are fortunate. We are they that have this great marvelous light, and this light has come through the rent veil of Calvary, through the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this light is shining more and more unto the perfect day, which means bringing in the restoration of the millennium age. So then, this great day of God's rest, we see it coming in leaps and bounds. The wonderful day of restoration, which we call the perfect day, because it is the day that God rests. He created in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. So when he first came forth, he said, let there be light, and there was light, because everything was gross darkness. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And then we recognize light because darkness was there. And today I say this again to you, that there's no way to recognize light unless there is darkness somewhere. If it's all light around you and the sun is shining very bright, there's no way to recognize this light. There's no way. If you could not tell that there was a sun in the heavens as the ball of fire, and it was nothing but light around you, there'd be no way to recognize this light except there be darkness somewhere. For light is revealed by means of darkness. And so then darkness is created by the act of God. It's not something that just got here. It is something that is created to form light. The terms is used to form light. Why is it that it is the act of God to create darkness and to form light? Because God cannot create light, for God is light. God is the light himself. He does not create himself. He is light. And the darkness is to form that light. So he is light and he is life. And he comes forth in many varieties. He manifests himself in the form of birds, in the form of fish, in the form of animals, in the form of human beings, in the form of growth. He creates heaven, earth, and the seas, and manifests himself in three major forms of life: of water, blood, and spirit. And in these three worlds, or dimensional projections, God manifests himself to the desire of mankind and in the creative act toward mankind, that man may be the chief creation and rule over all of these things, and all of these things might be subject unto man. And Satan, knowing this in the garden, took these things away from man. He subdued man, got in man, and he controls the world and all of these things and all of the species. He has control of the stars of heaven. He hath control of the fish that's in the sea. He hath control of the animals that roam through the jungles. He hath control of every living creature on the earth. Satan has control of them because they're made out of the dust, and he subdued man and took the kingdom away from man. And Jesus came into the world for one purpose, and that's to come in the image of iniquity, as in the form of darkness, and reveal that wonderful light through the rent veil of Calvary that brought what we call the church ages. For 2,000 years, this light has been shining. For 2,000 years, and it's almost time for this light to go out, to the extent that when the 7 years come back to the 483 years of the prophecy of Daniel, the door will be closed and the light will be closed out, and there will be no light whatsoever, and the people of this world will be in total eclipse and in total darkness, which means the beast's kingdom will be in darkness to the extent they will gnaw their tongues. And though they will seek something for healing, there will be no healing medicines. So then we see that this thing is closing in on them. Another thing that we need to understand in the teachings of God is when we say light, we're talking about understanding. And when we talk about darkness, we're talking about the darkness as to your intellectual reasoning, that I feel in resistance here when I go to try to bring this light from night to night. I feel the resistance within you, for there's no good thing within your flesh. For a will is present, but how to perform that which is good you can't find. And so then the resistance is there, and the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subjected to God. It is not subject to God, and neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the mind of the human reasoning are in the flesh and cannot please God. It is impossible to please God in that state of mind. So when we speak of being lost in the darkness and being lost in the void of the night, of being caught out in this until the angelic being on the inside of you becomes dark by your own willing sovereignty of a submission and allowing Satan to come in. The Bible said if that darkness is within you, that is to say, if that light is dark within you, how great is that darkness? So there is a light that's but a reflection, but it is called the dark light. Even in the world you can buy a light that's called the dark light.
And so then on the inside of you, if your mind is darkened, how dark is that darkness? How deep is that darkness? You're lost in the void to where God can never make contact with you again, because God is light, and He's got to find light somewhere to even be able to make contact with your soul. And you only have the breath of life as that light. And if you go and contaminate yourself to the extent that you come to the knowledge of the truth, and through your own sovereignty, you allow Satan to come in and take control of your spirit, your angelic inner being, then your light is gone out altogether, and you are a creature of intellectual reasoning and darkness, and you will never escape your own intellectual reasoning or your own mind or your own way of life or your own desire, as that's referred to as lust. So then that means that you are cut off in the void and can never find God again, because you have given yourself to those things that are dark. The Bible said you're blinded by that darkness which is within you, which is called ignorance. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. The old tree of knowledge is ignorance. Though you're ever learning and you have your diplomacies, the Bible said you are ignorant and you never come to the knowledge of the truth. And as the Bible speaks of it, science, which means knowledge, knowledge falsely so called, which is an ignorance where people are ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, when we think about this, then we realize that there's a difference. When I speak of these lights, these two great lights, I speak of a sunlight that is in heaven. And I speak of a moonlight that we say is in heaven. One rules the day and one rules the night. Now, we know that because we are natural-minded, we are carnal-minded, and we look up there and we say, well, Brother Pike, we know day and night. We know those two lights as well as you know them. That's true. You do. And you're supposed to. God wants you to do that. But then they go to another dimension. And that other dimension is a physical dimension. And another dimension, that is a spiritual dimension. And God wants us to understand these dimensions so that we can move into the third heaven and understand what God is doing. So, when we look at them in a physical dimension, where is these lights? What are these lights a symbol of? It is true that the stars represent His handiwork. The Bible said in the heavens declares handiwork, and the earth is full of the knowledge of God, and doth not nature itself teach you? And so then the wise men knew that Jesus was born by the star that they saw. So declaring His handiwork, they recognized what God was doing. So when you think of the physical dimension and you think of these things as in a spiritual perspective, what are these lights? These two great lights represent something. Did God just make two great lights so that we could have two great lights? There would never have been a sunlight and a moonlight had there not been two angelic forces somewhere that was these two lights. One of these lights in the spiritual world is the angelic spirit of Christ. He was made the great light to rule the day. And from Him emanates the wonderfulness of the great daylight, which means the understanding of the mind of Almighty God. And this daylight is dawning within you as a day star dawning on the inside of you and shining more and more to the perfect day as it transformates your mind on the inside and eradicates the darkness in breaking down the shell of that intellectual thing that is a bondage as the bondage child through the human senses of which you are now a bond child too, and through your first birth. And so then these two great lights, what do they show us? The great light shows us the mind of Christ within the Christian, the one that is born again, the one that is resurrected from the dead, the new body, the new life. But that lesser light shows us the sinner and the one that's never been born again, the intellectual mind, the mind of education, and the mind of the human being, the mind that's infiltrated with the powers of Lucifer, the filth of the flesh, the human reasoning and the human thoughts. And these things are but reflectors. And so then in that human mind, though you might be religious and you might get what you call revelation and you might pick it up, and you might even pick up some things in Revelation to the extent that you reflect them as an intellectual knowledge, but still you are not in the spirit of revelation. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And so then you are still not in the spirit of revelation. But you may reflect these things in your intellectual brilliance by pressing in and climbing up another way into the presence of Almighty God and become bound hand and feet with these things to be cast into the outer darkness and the voidness to where you can never escape. So we see these two minds. We see one of them in the sinner, and that is the first man, Adam. And we see one of them in Christ, which is the second man, Adam. So we see these both in the person that's been born again to the extent that you come first in the body as to the beast, and then you come second in your second birth as to that which is the mind of Christ. And that means that there is a continual warfare between these two minds. Both of these are within you. But that was the purpose in Jesus coming to Calvary. He came to rend the veil in twain. And you're the veil that he rent in twain. There was no need for him to come into the world for his own sake. There was no need for him to rend the veil for his own sake. But coming as a human being, he came and a new blood cell made a new body. And he had to give that body up as the body of iniquity. That is, it had to be used as a body of iniquity. And he that knew no sin was made sin, even your sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And by him giving his body to be bruised and taken to Calvary, we have what the scripture tells us as to him being bruised for our transgression, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we are healed. So then we realize that that body was bruised and broken. He was bruised for God's people. And Jesus rent that veil in twain. He made within himself two, or twain, both Lord and Christ. And he said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they understood not that he spake of his body. Seeing the old temple as it was as to the tabernacle, knowing that there was an outer courts to that, and knowing that there was an inner courts called the holy place to that, and knowing there was an innermost court that was called the holies of holies, they knew that there was the covering cherubs that stood between that holies of holies and the holy place. And no one could go in there but the high priest. But when Jesus went to Calvary, that veil was rent in twain. That veil that Solomon put in the temple to represent those covering cherubs was rent in twain. And so then Jesus rent that body in twain, and he took away that body of iniquity, and he planted it within the ground, and he freed the angelic interbeing that went to preach to the souls in prison and raised that body once again to the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And there it sits tonight as the blood-dipped bestial, as that which atones for your sins with the new blood cell. So then we see that the rending in twain of the temple was the rending in twain of your body. And today you're to reckon your body to be dead indeed because of sin. The Bible says the body must die. And you must be dead in your body by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God done this to keep from charging anything against the feminine part, which was the woman or the weaker part, knowing that the body has nothing to do with it, that it's a matter of the infiltration, and that Lucifer is a masculine thing that got into the body and overpowered the body and took advantage of the weaker seas, which was the woman. And so then he came and he had the battle with Satan by becoming a body, and he overpowered Satan and he cast Satan out of the body and he bound the body. When the body became sin, he mastered it, and he took that body and he took Satan and he bound Satan, and the Bible said he'll be bound for 1,000 years, and after that he'll be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus has triumphantly destroyed him that hath power over death, even the waster that he created to destroy. And God has destroyed him that hath power over death. Having looked down from heaven and heard the groaning of the prisoners, he hath loosed them that was appointed unto death. And in a day accepted, he succored those and loosed those prisoners, going down into the heart of the earth and preaching to the souls in prison. So we see the veil is rent in twain. This means that with the continual warfare that you and I are having in the body and the spirit, that we are not to make allowance for that which is in the body. Those thoughts are continually there. They're continually fighting against us. And those thoughts will never stop. As long as you're in this world, those thoughts will continue to come. But Paul said, for these things I allow not for. I see within my body another law warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. For there's no good thing within me that is within my flesh, Paul said. For a will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. It's very obvious that he was speaking of the weakness of the flesh. But he did not blame the body with it, for he said your body is the temple of the living God. Once you've been baptized into Christ, you are a new creature. And you're to yield your members as that which is new and alive from the dead as to God. And I know a lot of people take advantage of these things through Lucifer and their intellectual mind, and they go sporting their body around and the things of the world around, saying, I am a new creature, when they are contaminated and still the corrupt creature that they've always been. But that doesn't change the fact that there are some that are born again with the mind of Christ, that are pure and holy and godly, that are pure, that don't sport the body around, that denied themselves, and they planted the body in a watery grave, and in self-denial, they exercise the inner man, and though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. So then Paul spoke of this, and he spoke of this infiltration of what God has done for us, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, took the flesh and nailed it to Calvary, and done away with the flesh once and for all, that you that walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit should be free from the body of death. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So then I thank God that I'm free from the body of death by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he has done for me, I therefore reckon myself to be dead indeed unto the world and unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and alive unto Christ and unto God through the new body, and living in a new world, having a new faith in God and a new way of life, all things new, old things having passed away, there is no more remembrance to God of former things of my life. So then when we look at this, we realize that these two lights are there. One is the lesser light of the thoughts of the intellectual, that is reflecting the things of God by which Satan has set him up a kingdom and a world, and is reflecting the grace of God and the knowledge of God, and turned it into colleges and into institutions, and made it book learning and science, falsely so called, so that he can rule the world with it and put it under the powers of a badge and gun or authorities, to where he can by force dominate humanity. But I thank God that the great light is there, even the mind of Christ, that will completely do away with that. completely eradicate that and shine in its brightness more and more under the perfect day, as to the inspiration of glory to glory, that Christ within you might be the hope of that glory that you now have within these earthen vessels to be made manifest in your mortal genes to the change of immortality. So we see this wonderful thing that God has done, and these two lights are there. One rules the night of your intellectual sleep and of your intellectual life when you're pressed with necessity just to do the natural things of this life. The other one rules the day as to the inspiring moments when you are in the Spirit or you're walking in Christ or having those wonderful feelings of exhilaration and exuberance with God as the mind of God and as the blessings of God, as that wonderful inspiration of God is released from on the inside like a fountain of water that's overflowing. So we find that these are in battle, and through that Satan is working and God is working, and there is a dispute over the body as to who is going to get the body. If you're willing to preamble in your mind and reason in your mind and listen to everybody that comes along that puts the garbage in your mind to find fault with the minister and to find fault with the word of God and find fault with the brotherhood and find fault with the things of Christ and find fault with righteousness, then you have given your body to Lucifer and you will be taken into the void of the darkness and you'll never find your way out. But if you're willing to give yourself to the mind of Christ and that body to the mind of Christ, to virtue and holiness and godliness, and let the Spirit of God live inside of you, and let the Spirit of holiness manifest within you the fruits of holiness, the end thereof shall be everlasting life. If you have not His Spirit, then you're none of His. The Bible said, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. Search yourself and see if the Spirit of God be within you, lest ye be reprobates. For if you have not His Spirit, then you're none of His, no matter how religious you are. Well, anyway, with these things, we see that these two lights, one is the angelic being of Christ, and one is the angelic being of Lucifer. And Lucifer is that which is a reflector. You know, the one thing that He told Adam and Eve, He said, go ahead and eat of the tree. You'll be all right. Said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt become as gods. He knew that they would become as gods. He knew that because He was a God. He was a God. He was an angelic being. And angels are gods. And so then He was a God. And He said, ye shall become as gods. That is, they would become as Him. And said, God knows this. And so they did eat up. And they did become as gods. And now they're the scientific brilliance of all the world. And they work under His auspices and His control. And they fit within His program. And today they're doing His thing. And He hath control of all the world through the weakness of the flesh as to the woman. And now He rules the whole world. But I thank God that Jesus came to redeem our rights back, to be a near kinsman, and to bring us this wonderful understanding of the mind of Christ, that we might transformate in mind and come to our inheritance and wrestle it out of the hands of Satan and have the blessings of God once again. I thank God that He hath done this for us. And inasmuch as He has, we see these two lights in the realm as we wrestle one with another. And the darkness is there, and sure enough, that light of reflection is there, and you go off to sleep, and that light shines. It is a moon rim, and the creatures of darkness continue to encompass you during the night. But when the daylight comes, all of those things flee away, because Satan cannot stand that light. That light eradicates him. Satan can only move in when you're in the moon rim. When you're in the moon realm and you're thinking of the natural carnal things, He savors the things that be of the world. And He can come in as a reflector and rob you of all of your virtue and all of your blessings and live your life and leech your life and take every bit of it until you finally expire in this world. Well, let's stand together. Just a few little things to say to you tonight. something concerning the light and the darkness.
One thing that we need to remember, the head of this serpent was smitten at Calvary when the thorns was placed upon Jesus' head. It was the smiting of the serpent. He came in the image of the fallen one, which was the serpent, to defeat Satan and to bruise Satan. Jesus' body was to be made the body of the serpent, to hang up, even as in the days of Moses, when the serpent was hung up in the wilderness, and they had to look upon the brazen serpent. In this, it's very evident that what the book of Revelation tells us about the tail of the serpent means the latter part of humanity, or the last of the generations, as the last of the generations of the intellectuals and the scientists come in. They're going to wrap their tail around the stars. That is to say, because they're the last of the generation, they're considered to be the tail of the serpent, or them that's been placed on their belly, even a generation of vipers. And so then in smiting the head, like when I was a little boy, it was said by my grandmother and the different ones, kill the snake, hit him on the head, kill his head and his tail will die when the sun goes down. As a little boy, you know, I thought that. But nevertheless, we see the sun dropping. We see the gospel light beginning to go out and the church ages being over. And that light that Jesus spoke of, breaking at Calvary, is about finished its course. And only those that have this light on the inside of them will continue. For no one can enter into this light except he that is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, no man has seen God at any time. And Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light under which no man can approach. So then, being the body of the Lord Jesus, we dwell within that light. And God hath glorified us with his own glory. Father, glorify these with thine own glory, the glory that ye glorified me with before the world ever was. For Father, you will not give your glory to another, but these are not another. This is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. So then the old serpent is reaching up now to mess with the galaxies. He's reaching up now to make his nest among the stars. All these little things are putting up there for the spaceship, landing on the moon, and now scientists probing at the stars. It's the latter part of humanity, the last of the generations, which is considered the tail of the old serpent that's been put on his intellectual belly. And now he's messing with the stars. And as the Bible says in the book of Revelation, he wrapped his tail around the third part of the stars and cast them to the earth. And so then at this time, those things have to be messing with the stars. They're going to cause a third part of the stars to fall. And that third part is nickel and rock. And they don't belong up there anyway. They got up there, maybe sometimes we could go through that. How did they get up there? How did that moon get up there? You know, and they're going to wrap their tail around the stars. That is, their intellectual abilities is going to reach up to the stars. And they're going to keep on till through the power, the atomic power, they're going to cause the elements to be on fire and melt with fervent heat. The Bible said the very elements would be on fire. That's what the bombs are made out of. And they're going to shake those stars out of heaven, and they're going to turn into fine brimstone and blow apart. And they're coming down upon the earth. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, they will rain down as hail mingled with blood. And they will come down. And they're going to wrap their tail around a third part of the stars, which they're already doing. And everything is just about ready right now to pull those stars out of heaven. Not much further to go, and they'll pull them out of heaven. Everything is just about ready. So then we see, as the Bible said, and the old serpent will do that. And during that time, it will denote Revelation 12, war in heaven, where Michael is casting the dragon out and a third part of his angels out with him, because those stars also represent spiritual things, just as a few little spiritual things that we brought out tonight concerning the two great lights. And there will be war in heaven, and Lucifer and his angels will be cast out into the earth. So there won't be any more light to Lucifer, and there won't be any more light to the angelic beings that belong to Lucifer, for the reflectors will go out, for God will withdraw. As scientists have said, the sun going into a nova will withdraw and move away, and all the earth will go into darkness, and it'll be just one big dark void as to a bottomless pit. So then those stars are on the verge of going out, because when the light withdraws, they'll have no light because they're only reflectors. And in the church world, it will be the same. Many of you that hear my voice when I preach are nothing but reflectors. You don't belong in the church. You're wandering stars. The Bible said, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And you don't belong among the lights of these beautiful, radiant day stars that are shining, that are sunlights that have light from within, as this wonderful day star of the mind of Christ that's radiating from within, who hunger and thirst after God and radiates from within with this wonderful spirit of holiness to the fruits of holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. You don't have this on the inside of you. You're only exuberant to the extent of learning and the intellectual side of it, and trying to mix it with your businesses and whatever you've got in the world. And in doing this, you have caused it to become what the Bible calls vomit on his table, lukewarmness. Then he'll spew you out of his mouth, for those stars must fall from heaven. Satan is wrapping himself around those stars right now. All of the ball games and all of the frolics and all of the businesses and all of the money-making deals, and all of the drinking, and all of the watching of the wrong things on the side, through your TVs and the reading of your magazines, and the non-virtuous things that you're participating in, all of those things is Satan wrapping his tail around the stars, the intellectual wrapping himself around you to cast you out, to bring you out of the light of this wonderful thing. Where's God bringing you out of that? Then the saints are pulling closer together with the bright light of this wonderful mind of Christ, to where they can be one body, one membership, and that they can be translated and transfigured. Away they go into the wonderful, wonderful blessings of God and that wonderful world of tomorrow, as you say. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at his feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven doth rest, and I will sail the rough seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. While I need thee, my Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee.
I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he hath come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and oh, turn him away.
Don't turn him away. He's come back to you again, pleading for a place in your heart. Things are happening, though you may not see it, and though you may not agree with it, though you may not make allowance for it, and though you may be so sure that you've fortified the means that everything's going to be well with you. But God is too wise for you. He's too smart for that. You're not smart enough in your crafty little mind to work things out to your own finagling of life and your own way of life, to make everything work out to your pleasure, to where you can work in all your programs and all of the things that you want to do and still come out on the top. It won't work like that. Though you're so sure it will work like that, that you will go on doing your thing day after day. You won't make any changes. You won't make any alterations. Tomorrow will be the same with you as today. But nevertheless, it won't work out with you. In the end, you'll get the shock of your life. And when it dawns on you, you'll say, my God, I was a fool, Brother Pike told me. I heard this voice. He told me, but I thought for sure I had it worked out. But I tell you in the name of the Lord as a minister, you don't have it worked out. So then tonight, it's good to be able to talk with you, and it's good to be able to encourage you in the things of God and tell you the truth. And beloved friend, tonight, hear the words of the Lord and hear the voice of God. My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. And when we come together to worship in these little services, and I come to say a few little things to you, lay it to heart. Give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest ye should let them slip. And take heed how that ye hear these things, for you can misconstrue what is being said. So then, tonight, while you've got your hands lifted up and your eyes closed, let's sing the little chorus that we sing so often. I will praise him. And while we're singing this little chorus, and we always get ready to leave usually, might sing another one or two sometime, but most of the time, we leave when we sing these little choruses. I ask you tonight, as we sing these little choruses, to consider the things that I'm saying. See if you're in the faith tonight. It's needful. It's very needful that you be in the faith tonight. Faith that cometh not by your reasoning, not by your program, not by your plans, not what you're doing every day, not what you've been doing, not the way you've been going, but faith by the hearing of the word of the living God. This word that you're not rehearsing in your mind, this word that you're not rehearsing in your mind, this word that you're not rehearsing in your mind. So then, as we sing this little chorus together, think on these things. We'll praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise God.